Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
For those who do not know, I am Joel Dexter. I am a student at Redeemer Seminary, and it's been an honor to be coming up here and just preaching to you guys and sharing God's Word. We've been going through 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. We've looked at who God is, who we are. In light of God, we've examined a few tests on loving God, loving the law, and loving the brethren. So with that, if you can turn to 1 John 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. I know you may seem a little surprised that I'm looking at such a small group of verses. Don't worry, next week we're going to be jumping back in from 7 to 21. So It's a blessing. The Apostle John, the disciple for who Jesus loved, but I think it's fair to call the apostle by his other nickname, John the Theologian, because he writes these words not out of an abstract speculation, but from a burning pastoral concern for the flock of God. The winds of doctrine, both true and false, have swept through the church. And the apostle, like a watchful shepherd, bids us to be vigilant, to test the spirits, which is why I've titled this message. I've titled it, Test the Spirits, Discerning Truth in an Age of Confusion. But we test the spirits whether they are from God because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This isn't just an academic paper. This is the perspective of an apostle concerned about the honor of Christ and the well-being of his followers. And as we approach this text, let us do so with humility, with reverence, and a willingness to be searched and instructed by the Spirit of truth. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. And as the world hears them, we are from God. The one who knows God hears us. The one who is not from God does not hear us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You may be seated. And with that, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for your will to be done. We pray for all those people in Texas who are dealing with the flood, the loss of life, the damages that's happened on property and just emotional damages, Lord. We just pray that through this all you can be glorified. We pray for the church here in Pine. Keep my words from error. Lord, use me as an instrument for your will to be done, Father. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word as the Holy Spirit instructs us. Father, I just want to pray for the other churches on the mountain. I just pray for the pastors who are either in their sermon right now or who are getting ready to start their sermon, Lord. I just pray for their lips to be without error, and I pray for the congregants there that they receive it and that we all have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we pray this in his will, for his will be done. And we pray it in Jesus Christ. Amen. So our consideration of these verses will revolve around three main points drawn from the apostles' arguments. Point one, the necessity of spiritual discernment. Point two, the measure of truth. And point three, the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So as we look at each in turn, imploring the Holy Spirit to help us, especially me, as we work through this, because Lord knows I need all the help I can get. So with that, point one, the necessity of spiritual discernment. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How interesting is this? You know, we're told to believe, right? Belief is a part of our faith, is a part of our salvation. But here we're told to not believe. It's almost as it's altogether possible that John tells us for those within the visible church that they can be led astray. Not merely by the world, but by teachings and influences that come clothed in the very language and garb of religion. The history of the church is filled with such instances. The devil, the old serpent, has ever sought to corrupt and undermine the truth of God. Not always by means of open assault, but more often through subtle imitation. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 14 read, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." John is giving us this warning, do not believe every spirit. Well, what does John mean? Well, the short and sweet answer is that, yeah, there's a multitude of spirits out there, and not all of them are good. You have the Holy Spirit, which produces Christians. And then you have these wicked, these demonic spirits that produces false teachers, false prophets, which in turn produces false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 reads, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." We as Christians must put everyone on a test, especially anyone who has to say something. That even includes me, believe it or not. Everything I say must be put to the test. That means everything I say has to be what the Bible says. Amen. So you have to compare it to Scripture. Everything Mike says, everything the elders say, anything that anyone has to say about any type of doctrinal truths, any type of scripture, has to be compared to scripture. We as Christians must be a little skeptical of it. You never become too open-minded. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great physician of souls, insisted that one of the greatest needs of the church is a spirit of discernment, a capacity to distinguish between truth and error, between the work of the Holy Spirit and that of a counterfeit. "Never was a time," he said, "when the need for discernment was greater than at the present hour." So, do we not see this today? The air is thick with spiritual claims, with teachers, preachers, books, and podcasts, all asserting that they speak for God. The apostle issues a warning. Do not believe every spirit. The Christian is not called to be ignorant, but to careful testing, to examine every teaching, every movement, every spirit, to see whether it accords with the revealed truth of God. We must be like the Bereans in Acts 17, verses 11 through 12. I'm going to read this. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. So let me ask you this. Are you examining the scriptures daily? Do you examine the scriptures after every Sunday night? At every Sunday night, I should say. After every time I'm up here preaching or lecturing, do you examine the scriptures if you go to the Sunday morning Bible study? Sunday night service? We must be in our Bibles. You have to examine. The one of the greatest, I think, examples we have is we have some neighbors here, some family members, who are in a false religion. But how do we know Joseph Smith is a false prophet? How do we know? Unless we're in the Word and seeing and comparing what he says, we can't know. How do we know the Roman Catholics teach false doctrine? That was a whole part of the Reformation. What did Martin Luther do? He examined the scriptures. He found the scriptures and he was like, oh no, we're doing it wrong. How do we know Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Joyce Myers? How do we know these are all false teachers? Without examining the scriptures daily with eagerness. You know what we really become guilty of? And I'm speaking this out of personal guilt. We tend to look at faithful men and see what they have to say. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted MacArthur and looked up what MacArthur had to say about something. Or R.C. Sproul. It's like, well, you know, MacArthur said it this way. Or Sproul says it in this way. They're really hesitant on that. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to do, but that shouldn't be the first thing we do. We must always go to Scripture first. Our first choice needs to be Scripture. What does God have to say about this? And we know that these men who I mentioned are right, MacArthur, Sproul, Luther. How do we know they're right? By putting them to the test. They're okay to quote. I surely use their commentaries as I've been writing these sermons. They're a source, but they shouldn't be the main source. Because the standard is not popularity, nor is it eloquence, nor apparent success, but conformity to the truth as it is in Jesus. Look at the Bereans. They were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. The apostle would have us to do the same. This discernment is not a matter of mere intellectualism, nor is it a fruit of suspicious or cynical heart. Rather, it is the exercise of a sanctified mind, illuminated by the Spirit, applying the measure of God's word to every claim that comes before us. We must be like spiritual watchmen. Be on guard, knowing that many false prophets are gone out into the world. The church is not immune to deception, and the need for discernment is not perpetual, or it is perpetual. So why do you ask? Look at the verse again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I mentioned earlier some false teachers and some false prophets, but Scripture says many, many have gone out into the world. This should automatically put us on guard. This cause for discernment is not only for us to guard ourselves, but it's also for us to guard each other. Look at the strong warning in Ezekiel 33, verse 6. It reads, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from there, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand." Some of these false teachings are subtle and can be hard for us to even examine. So then, what is our plumb line? Where do we even start to measure truth? That brings us to point two, the measure of truth. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the essence of truth. Verses 2 through 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." Here's the litmus test, the benchmark by every spirit, every teaching. Must be tried. The central question is this: what is said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? For it is upon the person and work of Christ that every scripture of our faith rests. To deviate here is to undermine the very foundation. John is writing against the background of developing heresies. Remember who John is battling here? The Gnostics and Docetism that denied the true humanity of Christ. To confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to affirm both his true deity and his real humanity. It is to declare the miracle of the incarnation, that the eternal Son took upon himself our nature, entering into time and space to accomplish redemption. No one can make this confession in reality. Of course, it can be lip service, but in reality, no one can make that confession without the enabling power of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 reads, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." To say it is one thing, but to truly mean it? Paul said that only the Holy Spirit gives you that ability. But I want you all to notice something. If you look back at verse 2, what do we confess? We confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. John doesn't say he has come into the flesh, because the Gnostics would say that Jesus was just an ordinary man who at the point of his baptism, when the dove descended, is when the power of God empowered him to do all the works of his ministry. And then that power left him at the cross. And he just died a man. But John is talking about a true incarnation. Not into, but in the flesh. Realize this, beloved. John isn't only stating that Jesus came in the flesh and when he ascended to heaven, that he is no longer flesh. That's not what the apostle is saying. John said that the true confession is the confession of Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh and still being in the flesh, meaning that Jesus is still man. Jesus' incarnation is a permanent thing. Look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It reads, "For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You know, I found this very interesting while I was working on this sermon. One of the questions asked is, why didn't John say, "has been born in the flesh"? I want you to think back at the Gospels and try to remember when Jesus spoke about his coming. When Jesus describes his entrance into humanity. Only one time did Jesus say he was born. I mean, we celebrate Christmas, don't we? It's a huge event. It's a significant event. You think the Gospels would have more descriptions on it. You think the Gospels would mention every time Jesus spoke about his birth. But only one time did Jesus speak about his birth. In John 18, when Jesus was talking to Pilate, could the reason be that Pontius Pilate wouldn't and couldn't understand what Jesus meant by his coming or him being sent? But it reads, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born.'" Jesus didn't want Pilate to get the wrong impression. He said, "You call me king? Yeah, you're right. I am king. And that's the reason I was born." But if you look right after that, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus always, always described his incarnation, his coming, as he was sent or as he came. John 16, verse 28, the Upper Room Discourse, gives a better description about it. And I encourage you to read it. There will be a test next week. So when we read, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God," much more is involved. Much more is involved than you think. Our Lord came in flesh, begotten of the Holy Spirit through the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones was ever insistent that the great battleground is Christology. False spirits, false teachers, go astray here. Some deny his deity, others his humanity, still others the sufficiency and finality of his atoning work. But the apostle will have none of it. The spirit that is of God confesses, proclaims, and glorifies in the incarnate Christ. Truly God, truly man, the only mediator between God and man. Let us then be clear and unwavering in our confession. Let us be aware of every teaching that diminishes, distorts, or denies the biblical testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. The spirit of the Antichrist, John tells us, is already in the world. any teaching, any movement that denies Jesus as the Christ who came in flesh is not of God, however plausible or attractive it may appear. The crucial question is always, what do you think of Jesus Christ? That will always be the crucial question. Is he the eternal Son made flesh and made for our salvation? Does the teaching exalt him, point to him, rest wholly upon him? This is the test. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the one true God. I'm going to fire some verses at you, and there's only a couple, so bear with me. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1, verse 8, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. As I said, these are only a few verses that reveal that Jesus is God. You can see John emphasizes the importance of sound doctrine expressed in God's word, and that is our only standard. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. All those who deny the true nature of Jesus are Antichrist. I want you to realize that when the Antichrist shows up, the man of lawlessness, it shouldn't be surprising to us. He's going to embody what all these other Antichrists embody. He's going to embody all the perversion and all the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. You see, lawlessness is already here. Antichrists are already here. So let me ask you this question again. What do you think of Christ? Do you know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Which leads us to point 3. The difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verses 5 through 6 reads, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Finally, John draws the line with unmistakable clarity. There are, he says, two spirits at work, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is no neutral ground. Every teaching, every movement belongs to one or the other. So how do we discern the differences? The apostle points out first the response elicited by the teaching. False teachers are of the world. Their message appeals to worldly sensibilities, to human pride. Or what 1 John chapter 2 tells us, to the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The world hears them gladly because they speak its language. Their doctrine is palatable, attractive, flattering to the fallen man. But the apostle's message, the gospel of Christ crucified, is an offense to the natural man. It humbles, it rebukes, it calls to repentance and faith in the crucified Lord. So, beloved, why did John write this epistle again? It is for our assurance. In the midst of this, the apostle is just dropping some mic drops here, these great biblical doctrines that he hits us with. In verse 4, look at verse 4. It reads, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Yes, beloved, we need to be aware of all teachings, and we need to be on alert for all false teachings. But be encouraged, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What a powerful statement. But let me ask you this. Who is he that is in the world? Yeah. You know, when we read the Bible, we can read some very strange things, such as the expression, "the God of this age." In 2 Corinthians 4:4, that's where you can find that statement. People who have no understanding of what Paul is talking about could think that Paul is talking about God in heaven. But it's not. It's a reference to Satan. And that is who John is talking about here when he said, "he who is in the world." But if you re-look at that, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world, that tells us that Satan is a powerful person. Look at Scripture. Look at how Scripture describes him. The God of this age. But you know what? Our God is the God of the ages. That's why John says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I want you to realize something that the apostle is pointing out. If we go back to verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 19, "they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." John is talking about two classes of people here. People that, if you want to really put your glasses on, can be looked at as kind of the same group of people. How many times do we see the LDS, Roman Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Prosperity Gospel? How many times do we see them call themselves Christians? How many times do we see people like Kanye West or Chris Pratt call themselves Christian, but are so eager and willing to blaspheme the Lord for money? You know, in other words, in this religious world, there are two classes of people: the believing children of God, and then there are the unbelieving children of the devil. The devil being the god of the unbelieving, and the triune God in heaven being the God of the believing. And the God of this age, Satan, is always attempting to disrupt and disturb the flock of God. We constantly see this, especially when the flock of God gets a little dissatisfied, especially with things of the Spirit, when they become bored with hearing the ministry of the Word of God. We must be on guard, because when the devil slips in, and he will supply the desires of your heart. If we want fads and interesting things, if we want materialism of the world, oh, Satan will provide it quicker than you can blink. This happens all the time, especially in the activities of the Christian church. One of the reasons why churches ultimately go off to heresy and departure from the truth of God is that they become cold. disinterested, dull, apathetic. They are looking for excitement, and they go where the excitement is, because the devil is wise enough to give it to them. He's wise enough to give them the desires of their heart. It's been said, and I would also agree with them, but it's these tests that the triune God gives us, testing the spirits, that by succeeding, by overcoming, we grow and mature in the Christian faith. That's why the apostle is saying here, if you look back at the verse, he said, "You are from God, little children. You have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world." Second, the apostle underscores the authority of apostolic teaching. He that knows God hears us. The true child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of truth, recognizes and receives the apostolic gospel as the very word of God. This is not a mere intellectual asset, but a spiritual recognition, a heart drawn to the truth, because it is the voice of the shepherd. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Every teaching is to be tested by the teaching of the New Testament, not by results, not by what other people are doing and saying." Martin Lloyd-Jones would remind us that the ultimate test is not innovation. It shouldn't be something new to us, nor is it the approval of the world. It is fidelity to apostolic doctrine, as set forth in the Holy Scripture. The church is called to, Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, to hold fast to the truth in a world given over to error and deception. So as we conclude, beloved, these words are as urgent now as when first penned by the apostle. We are called to spiritual discernment, to test every spirit by the measure of Christ, to distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. The stakes could not be higher, for eternal souls hang in the balance, and the glory of Christ is at stake. If you become interested in the glamour of the world, the glamour of the artificial, the fantasies, the bewitchment of the life about you, there is a great one who will make it possible for you to have all that your desires would consume. Fortunately, there is one who is greater than he. And for the children of God to depend on him means that we will not be overcome by that. Let us therefore give ourselves afresh to the Word of God, humbly seeking the illumination of the Spirit, that we might discern truth from error in all things. Hold fast to the confession, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, our Savior, our Lord, our all in all. God's people listen to the words of the apostle. There is a correspondence between the message and the hearers. We pay attention to philosophy, don't we? Some of us might even read philosophy. We read psychology, we read sociology, but when it comes down to what we believe, do we believe the words of the apostle? They are truth. We judge other things by them. Jesus made the claim himself of the truth of God. In John 8, he said, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The truth is that by which men live. Error is that by which men die. And the truth is found in the apostles' words. So I must ask you, to whom do you respond? The words of the apostles or the spirit of the Antichrist? Are you of God? You might be thinking to yourselves, I don't know. How can I know? Those who are struggling with this, remember that this is for our assurance. Because John gives us a clue back in the second verse. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. If you confess that Jesus is man, and truly God, you're of God. If you wish to know that you belong to the truth and to belong to God, then by God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, make the confession. I do believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, has come in the flesh. And I trust him as the one who saves sinners. May God in his grace enable you to make that confession and come to the assurance of life. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that makes this Bible, in the words of Billy Graham, a love letter. May God grant us in our day the wisdom, courage, and love for the truth that marked the apostle. And may he keep us from every snare of deception for the sake of his son and for the building up of his church. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word, Lord. I pray for all those who are here today that this touches them. It encourages them to challenge me, to challenge what I have to say, to challenge each other, Lord, for that's iron sharpening iron. And it's all for the glory of Christ. And we pray this in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.